This is the Word and the Walk podcast, pursuing faithfulness to Christ while being grounded in biblical truth.
Tom, Tyler, and I are together again, and we are continuing to discuss the doctrines of grace, one of the biblical convictions of Gilbert Bible Church. And what I love about these doctrines is that they flow right out of Scripture, and because of that, how they are articulated, how they're presented, they complement each other perfectly, and that's what Scripture does. Scripture always complements itself perfectly, and we have covered God's sovereignty in His electing love of the sinner and the sinner's need for God to interject Himself into our lives because of our sinfulness, our depravity. And today we are going to talk about the Son's atoning death. And this is oftentimes referred to as limited atonement or particular atonement. And Tyler, I'd love for you maybe to start with just a definition or an explanation. When we talk about the Son's atoning death, atonement, what is atonement? And particularly, what is atonement in regards to it being limited or particular for God's salvific purposes?
Yeah, as I was even studying, refreshing my mind on this topic this week, I was just reminded that really all of these doctrines that we're looking at could be summed up in the statement, God saves sinners. God saves sinners. This one in particular, I think, is answering the question, who did Jesus die for? Did He die for everyone, all time? Every single individual who ever lived? Or did He die for a particular people? That is where the word limited, I think, is actually applied. I think just about everyone believes that salvation is limited in some sense. Mm-hmm. They believe it is either limited in scope or in power. Mm-hmm. If effectively, that's I think what beliefs get boiled down to. Did God actually save sinners? Did He actually save everyone, or did He save a particular people? Unless you believe in universalism, that no one will be judged for sin because God has saved everyone. You believe in a limited atonement. That word atonement is a technical word in English. I do think it's just a combination of English words, at one meant. People are brought together. Biblically, how are people brought together who were made apart? Well, it's through making restoration. God makes man who has been against Him, who has transgressed Him, who has sinned against Him, at one with Himself. He makes them right with Himself. And how does He do that? Through the blood of His cross.
That's right. Yeah, the problem is what we talked about in our first session, that the sinner's life is totaled because of sin. And because of that sin, we're separated from God. And so the atonement of Jesus, His blood sacrifice, brings us back into a reconciled relationship with God. That's helpful, Tyler, to hear it put that way. It's interesting, you get people who really cling to the Calvinistic title. I'm a Calvinist. I'm a five-point Calvinist. I believe all of them. And then you've got others who look at these different categories, these different points of this doctrine, and frequently you'll get some who say, I'm a four-point Calvinist.
Right.
So typically either someone's a Calvinist or they want to make the delineation, I'm a four-point Calvinist, and the point that's typically excluded is this one, which I always kind of wonder about that, because looking at these different points or doctrines or beliefs, it just seems so clear from Scripture, and it seems so logical to me that if Christ were to pay the sacrifice for our sins to reconcile us to God as a means of righteousness and justice, it would be completely unjust for Christ to be penalized for sins and for the sinner to still pay the price for that sin. It's unjust to double penalize for offenses. So just from a logical standpoint, it makes sense to me. But also it's so clear
from Scripture.
Tom, why do you think people struggle with that? Why?
Experience. It wasn't my experience. Their experience is that they made a decision. They made a choice. They're the ones that chose Jesus. I was kind of over here smirking when you were talking about four-point Calvinists, because R.C. Sproul would call them a four-point Arminian, because they all hinge together. You can't separate the doctrine. And but I know even in my own salvation, I truly would tell you my experience said I made a choice. I made a decision to become a Christian. It was very soon after God made it clear to me that he just softened my heart. That it went from I made a choice to God softened my heart that I would believe this. And he's the one that gave me the faith to believe it.
Yeah, that's what we'll talk about next in the regenerating power of God's Spirit to transform lives, which like you said, you can't start thinking about one of these without recognizing how it complements the other. You know, it's interesting because you never really want to debate somebody's experience with your logic, even though it seems so logical to me. What are some key passages that have informed your thinking or that you've found compelling when thinking about this doctrine, that Jesus died for the specific sins of the specific people whom he would save?
Ephesians 1. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him, and I love this, before the foundations of the earth, before anything, he knew us. And 1 John 4, 9, 10, that he loved us first. He knew us. There's such comfort and there's such hope in this doctrine.
I really appreciate the book of Hebrews because of its emphasis on Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. It emphasizes just the supremacy of Christ in every category, really, but especially the vivid description and way that it describes Jesus as the high priest and the perfect sacrifice. But in chapter 9, verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I love that. Yeah. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Usually, we just never would have a context where the sacrifice that's presented is the sacrifice of yourself that way, as Jesus did it. And then verse 27, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once, for what reason? To bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And just thinking and seeing the reality that Jesus died, he offered himself as a sacrifice, not to bear the sins of all, but for many, he took and bore their sins. Was the substitute on their behalf. I love that.
That is amazing that God's word can be so clear.
How about you, Tyler?
Yeah, my mind goes all over the place. Ephesians 2 is where it went first. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what did he do? God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hmm. Over and over again, salvation is not potential or possible because of what Jesus has done.
Yeah.
But it is accomplished. It is done.
Yeah.
Jesus saves.
Yeah, Tyler, something you said reminded me of 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, where Scripture's clear that we're not reconciling ourselves to God. We are being reconciled because of Jesus. Yeah, and I could go to 2 Corinthians 5:18 and just read 5 through 18 through 21, but you know, it sums up in verse 21 that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God did this. This isn't my experience. God did this.
I love the way John says it in 1 John 2, and this is oftentimes a verse that I think is misused to talk about his death being for everyone, which is interesting because 1 John's whole argument is, here's how you know you're truly under God's grace. Here's how you know you're a child of God and not of Satan, the evil one. And there's practical indicators that reveal inward realities. And John just kind of cycles through these. But in chapter 2, he talks about the work that God has done to provide salvation. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins or continues in sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself," that is Jesus the righteous, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world," or for those of the whole world. And what John is saying there is that Jesus died as the propitiation for our sin, and not just ours, but for those within the whole world. He's not saying for every person in the whole world,
right,
but for those in the world beyond ourselves. And what's interesting is that word propitiation means appeasement that's necessitated by sin.
Yes.
It's because of our sin that appeasement has been made, or expiation has taken place. What's expiation? It's purification or removal of sin or its guilt. And this is the reality, that the guilt that our sin has brought into our life before God, the sin that is an offense that's created a divide, for Jesus to be the propitiation means that he appeased, he paid, he provided the necessary substitutionary work so that our sin is paid for, our specific sins, the actual guilt that we bore is paid for. And so you can't use that propitiation word and just call it kind of this lump of idea of forgiveness.
Right.
No, the actual offense, the actual guilt, the actual sins have been paid in full for everyone who is truly a child of God.
Yeah, it's interesting when you think of two words that are very common in the English language. You earned something or you received something. And I think of Romans 5 is very clear that it is through Jesus we have received reconciliation. It's not that I did something and I earned it, but the atonement happened because of a good God allowing his son to pay the penalty.
Yeah.
who am I to limit his atonement?
Mm-hmm. I mean, just think about the implications of this reality of the work of Christ on the cross. He didn't die on the cross for an idea of forgiveness or for just this category of sinner. He actually paid the price that needed to be paid for each one of your sins and my sins. And if you're listening and you're in Christ, for your sins. It wasn't just, you were found guilty for some abstract idea of rebellion against God. No, I specifically, deliberately rebelled against God. Yeah. We lie, we cheat, we steal. There's immorality, there's selfishness, greed, slander, wrong use of words, wrong actions, wrong thoughts, and on and on and on. In every single instance of those sinful deeds against God, Christ paid for it all. This isn't just an abstract doctrine of nuance.
Yeah.
This is fuel for worship.
Amen.
We've been forgiven. Yeah. We've been reconciled by the blood of Christ. He paid our specific sins. It's truly astonishing.
And if somebody's listening and just not thinking sin's a big deal.
Mm.
Two chapters after the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 6, three chapters, verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts of his heart, of man's heart, was only evil continually. God couldn't have been more clear of what was the problem with every one of us.
Mm.
So if somebody's thinking that maybe I just wasn't that bad, God would disagree.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't have been any clearer.
Mm.
And he couldn't have been any clearer in Romans 1 when he said, the problem is you just reject me.
Mm. Yeah.
There's so much comfort in just knowing how good our God is and just how powerful he is.
Yeah.
It should just renew us to greater worship just because of, wow.
Yeah. I love what you just said there, Tom, because I think people want to vie for unlimited atonement with the thought of not limiting God's power or work in the cross.
Right.
As if he died for specific sins of specific people and not for everybody, that somehow minimizes his work on the cross. I think it's absolutely the opposite.
Opposite, yeah.
It's the opposite. It's not limited in somehow Christ's death couldn't be enough or he couldn't have satisfied the wrath for every person in the world. It's not limited by strength or capacity, but by God's will. He chose to save those whom he predestined before the foundation of time, and the necessary means was a substitute for those individual sinners for their individual sins. That actually shows the immense magnitude of God's knowledge, power, plan, and also wisdom, and then ability to execute all of those things perfectly.
Yeah.
For Good Friday service, I taught on 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this reality of Christ being our substitute, it's just been ringing in my heart and my mind in such wonderful ways. Just the reality that Christ would die as the perfect substitute and take my place so that not only he would take on and pay for my sins, but that I would receive a righteousness that was not my own.
You know, when you consider the number of times Jesus said that he was here to do and he was striving to do the will of his Father, it is just amazing to think of Jesus doing the will of the Father. The purpose was his glory,
mm-hmm.
that his Father would be glorified.
Yep.
It's not that, aren't I special?
Yeah.
He was glorifying his Father.
Yep. Yep.
May we do the same.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I pray that our understanding of what God has revealed in his word would absolutely lead us to greater worship, that he would be glorified. Well, this was encouraging. Thank you, men, for your insight. Tyler, anything else you want to add before we wrap up?
No, I was just thinking of 1 Corinthians 1, where just what you guys have been saying is right there. God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen. Why? So that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those things all go together as what he has done. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. God is glorified by this doctrine.
For those listening, would you give the address in 1 Corinthians for all the verses you just read?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1, I really read verses 29 through 31.
Yeah.
Wow, that's excellent. All right, thank you, men. This was a blessing to me. I hope for those that listen, it's a blessing to you as well. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Word and the Walk podcast. The Word and the Walk podcast is a ministry of Gilbert Bible Church. For more information, please visit our website at gilbertbible.com.